In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Dear Lord, we place ourselves before you tonight and tomorrow as we enter more deeply into communion with you. We ask you to touch our hearts, to send your Spirit into us, so that we might be formed more closer as your images, an image of Jesus and an image of God. We ask that you increase within us the gifts of faith, hope, and love. May we hear what you want to tell us in these next few hours. May we always respond willingly and courageously to what you ask of us. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Guys, it is great to be here with you. In this seminary, which is a blessing in the Diocese of Greensburg. I pray for you often, and I know that you pray for me at every Mass when I hear Bishop Edward, which is still kind of new to me. I've been a bishop for 2 years, so it's not something I ever aspired to. I would suggest that none of you aspire to it. but it's a blessing and a grace. Someday you might hear my own vocation story. Chris could tell it to you pretty well. He's heard it several times, but I didn't want to be Catholic growing up. I was Catholic, but against my will, I was forced to go. I always thought I was going to need psychotherapy, but that phase didn't last too long. I certainly loved the church, and then I expected to be a biology major, and was a biology major. Never thought I'd be a priest, and that call came, and it was an inescapable call. And so I was ordained, and then the same thing happened when I received the call to be a bishop. So you never know what the Lord's going to ask of you, and you have to be open to that, and that's part of it. I went to the Josephinum in Columbus, Ohio. I was almost over my PTSD when I was asked to come talk to the seminary community. Yeah. So I'm opening those wounds, so that's okay. I've been asked to give some practical wisdom to future parish priests who will serve in a diocese, most likely. And I put that in prayer, and I thought, what should I talk about? Knowing that I'm not without my limitations, but I do think that we have to be big on transparency. So I'll tell you that I've never really given one of these to seminarians. But I know that seminarians are kind and non-judgmental people. And, you know, they don't talk about the speakers ever. Thank God for silence at meals over the next couple hours. So anyway, I place this before the Lord, and I don't know that there's any great continuity to these three talks. But I did want to focus on those things that I found particularly helpful to me as a parish priest, as a priest. I think these three topics are essential to anyone who wants to be a disciple. And so the three subjects that I propose are, first one, know Jesus. Know Jesus. The second one, be thankful. And the third, love the Eucharist. You know, there are other essentials, subjects that are essential to the priestly life and for the Christian life, but these are the three I felt I should talk about. So, in this first session, I want to impart on you just how essential it is to know Jesus. Now, I know you're probably saying, oh, Bishop, that is so stupid. We're here in the, you know, we're here in the seminary. We hear about knowing Jesus all the time. Of course, we know Jesus. We know we need to know Jesus, but we can sometimes miss the obvious. You know, it's like so close to us that we kind of miss it, like the forest for the trees. And the time of recollection, like you're blessed to have, is good. It's like rebalancing the tires on your car. You know, you can kind of take that for granted. It's going along, and then all of a sudden, you go to the guy who understands cars, and I don't understand cars at all, and they say, you know, your tires are wearing on one side because they're not balanced. I say, well, I thought everything was perfectly fine. I'm going along at 85 miles an hour on the turnpike. I'd never do that. 70 miles an hour on the turnpike, and things look good, but As Father said, we need to be people of prayer, constantly recentering ourselves on the one who must be at the center of our lives. And that's a constant reminder. We really do need to constantly remind ourselves that we need to know Jesus, because the devil will try and take that away from you. Especially as parish priests. I'm speaking honestly. You're going to get so busy. People are going to want your time. They're going to want to eat you up. And it's all going to be good. You want to counsel people. You want to go out to dinner with people. You want to be with the young. You want to be with the old. And if we don't constantly remind ourselves that this is about Jesus, really, we get lost so easily. I remember once in my first parish, I was in an office next to the main meeting room, and the athletic association was going on. It was a nasty meeting. There are more foul words coming out of that room. And I actually went in and I said, guys, I said, just so you know, whatever you're doing, it has to be about Jesus, because that's what this parish is about. We need to keep on reminding ourselves. We should be able to say with St. Paul, and he says it in Galatians, "It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." We should say that from the heart. "It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I live now, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Without Jesus, without his call, there's no reason for you to be here. And don't take this the wrong way, because the professors will probably get crazy when I say it, but if we preach about the church more than we preach about Jesus, it's really not going to touch a lot of hearts. I love the church. Trust me, I love the church. I love the people. I love the institution. I love everything about it. But we have to remind people that the head of the church is Jesus. The heart of the church is Jesus. The reason for the church is Jesus. And we need to know him. Because without him, there's no reason for us to be here. There's no reason for a seminary, no reason for the priesthood, no reason for the Eucharist. What you are preparing for, gentlemen, is a mission, not a job. A vocation and not employment. It's my dad, who's 100 years old, past Sunday, he was turned 100. And I told the story, and you guys, I don't know how long you've been here, but when I first came, when I told my dad I was going to be a bishop for the first time, his first question was, "Are you getting a raise?" And I said, "Well, we really haven't talked about the terms of my employment in the diocese." But that's how, my dad would think of it. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't be worried about, where am I going to live and am I going to be able to live? That should not be our first concern. Our first concern should be, what does Jesus want me to do? What does he want me to do? We go to John 15, and Jesus speaks to all of us. He says, "I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain. I have called you friends." That's significant. That is significant. To know Jesus as friend, someone you can go to and talk to and trust and bear your soul with and believe in and hope in as perfect friend, Jesus offers that friendship to us, a real friendship, a deep friendship, an abiding friendship. As I said, it is vitally important to constantly reflect on and think about these related questions. Do I really want to know Jesus? Am I here to be formed? And do I know Jesus? Is what I have with Jesus enough to keep me going in the heat of the day? And I don't know if you always know this, but seminary and parish life are not always the same thing. So you have to make sure you're not being prepared to be a perpetual seminarian, but to be a lifelong priest. This is important. But this is easy. This is easy. Trust me. Aside, make sure you get a spiritual director when you're ordained, if you're ordained. Don't try and go it alone. Don't think you have enough to go decades. I mean, we're talking about decades. It is easy. This is the trap, by the way, for people like you and me. It's easy to fall back on what we know instead of who we know. And there's a huge difference between the what and the who. And it makes all the difference in your ministry. Are you transmitters of facts like a scientist, or the person who knows the truth that will set the world free, the truth being Jesus? Sometimes I think your job, my job, is to be a great translator. To translate all that high theology into something that affects hearts. One of the hardest things I have to do is translate what I know about God into something that's practical. I certainly cannot stand up. I was with a group of theologians. Don't tell the theologians. John Mary, were you there? Were you there? It was between Seton Hill and St. Vincent. We talked about some ethereal stuff on Laudato Si. I had no idea what it was that we were talking about. I mean, I just learned the bishop thing. That's interesting. I have no clue what this has to do. But you know, you can get into that where you spew out facts because you're very bright and you know this is your background and this is your schooling. Those people in the pews are no more ready for that type of knowledge than I'm ready for a surgeon to tell how he's going to perform brain surgery on the neurons in my mind. That just doesn't make sense. So we are translators who have to transmit the person, you know, of Jesus. Philippians 3. More than that, I even consider everything as a loss because of the supreme good of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Everything is lost. It's all loss. All straw, if you want to use St. Thomas. Except knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have accepted, I have accepted the loss of all things, and I consider them so much rubbish that I may gain Christ. And in other words, put it in perspective. Even here, the reason you're here is not to get straight A's. The reason you're here is to know Jesus better. Straight A's is a plus. And we don't want dumb priests. We don't want heretics. Although, I'll let you know, every time I hear a homily, I'm like, that was a little heretical. But that's okay. I mean, most of it was good. I mean, how are we going to be able, like, we're not God, you know. And the most non-heretical homily is to say God is love, and then just stop there. Don't go any, because you'll catch yourself in some type of trap somewhere. When your pastor's God willing, transmitting dogma without leading people to the person of Jesus will be like giving instructions on how to ride a bike without letting a kid actually ride it. I know the instructions, I know the theory, I know this, but I'm not going to let you ride it. That makes no sense. It takes all the fun out of it, the enjoyment, the experience. Truth be told, in order to teach someone how to ride a bike, you need to know how to ride it yourself. And you're going to have to, we struggle with that. Because I'm always limited. I'm always deficient. I'm always not, you know, my best. I'm a sinner. And people come looking sometimes for expert advice. And I like the Pope's word accompaniment. We kind of travel together. Remember, accompaniment means you know where you want to go. You know, you're not wandering in the desert lost and letting people kind of feel their way through it. No, you know the goal. But you know where you are, and you need to move to the goal. That's accompaniment, and we do that together. Jesus said in John, I am the good shepherd, and I know mine, and mine know me. Mine know me. Isn't it true that young people, and you're young compared to me, have a great set of antennae to detect inauthenticity? They will detect a fake in a minute. If we want to be preachers of Jesus, we must be authentic. And not just communicate the facts that we've learned, but the person that we've come to know. They don't see that we know the person. When we talk about Jesus, they're going to see right through us. That's why this becomes so critical for us. That's why the church wants us to step back and say, okay, where am I on my journey with Jesus? Where am I in my relationship? Do I want to put him first? Have I taken myself out of the center of my life and put Jesus back in? Because that's the human tendency, is to take God out, put ourselves in. That's when things begin to wobble. When they wobble a lot, you fall over. Priests do that a lot, like everyone else. It's because Jesus wasn't there. He's off to the side somewhere. The balance wasn't good. As soon as it isn't all about Jesus for us, the ministry becomes more about us than about him. And it is an easy, slippery slope to go down. To make it more about me than about Jesus. An egocentric pastor cannot be a Christocentric pastor. And while we sometimes shy away from the language of our evangelical brothers and sisters, the truth is, yes, we do need a personal relationship with Jesus as well as a communal relationship with him. I've come to learn that maybe a little bit late in my life, that I need a personal relationship with Jesus. I need to understand that he's beside me, above me, below me, inside me, outside of me, with me when I'm awake, with me when I'm asleep, in my anger and in my peace, that he's simply here. That's why he rose from the dead, to be here. We should be able to pray to Jesus freely on the spot whenever someone asks us to pray. I mean, don't shy away from that. I know it's not an overly Catholic tradition, but I think we should recapture some of that. I was with a person, this summer I wrote a pastoral letter on drug addiction, and I was up at one of the parishes, and we had a team of people having listening sessions. We presented some education. We did listening to the group, which was very powerful. Then we did prayer. And then we had a social. And after, during the social, I saw an older couple, probably in their late 60s, and two younger kids, and probably teenagers, like 12, 13. And then a man came up about the age of 30, and I walked over because I thought, oh, there's something going on here. So I walked over, and the older woman said, this is my son, Bishop. I said, oh, nice to meet you. And she said, you have to pray for him. I said, oh, okay. So I asked him, what was his name? Steve. And I said, Steve, your mom wants me to pray for you. What should I pray about? And he said, I'm addicted to drugs. I said, oh, And I said, have you been in rehab? He said, yes, I was just in rehab. I've been out for 2 days. About a week. But I wasn't at your talk because I went to my group meeting. And I said, I know it's hard. I know it's difficult. I'm with you. Can I pray for you now? So I said a prayer for him. Dear Lord, we ask you to be with Steve. We ask you to help him. We ask to ease his suffering. We ask you, dear Lord, to give him the courage he needs to overcome this addiction. We pray for his mom and his dad and his two children, his two beautiful children. Lord, be with him. 2 days later, he OD'd. And I remember thinking, oh my gosh, these people are going to think, see, prayer didn't work. I got a lovely note from mom. She said, dear Bishop, it was by providence that you met my son. Thank you for praying with him and for him. When you left, there was so much peace in his eyes that I knew that that's the peace he's now experiencing in heaven. Okay. A simple prayer right on the spot. Will you pray for me because I have, I'm going to go into surgery, you know, or I have a, sure. I mean, obviously we're going to offer the sacrament of anointing of the sick, but at Mass you say, can I just pray for you now? Dear Lord, give this woman courage as she faces surgery. Let her know the church is with her and Jesus remain with her. Amen. It's such a, we're able to do that. We just can do that. Say a Hail Mary if you don't know what to say. Just got to pray a Hail Mary for you. Don't focus on the death part, especially before surgery. Pray for sinners now at the hour of death, which we hope is a long time away for this woman. Sherry Wardell is the author of Forming Intentional Disciples. You know that she points out in her work that there are people who are Christian because they've been baptized and they can answer questions, although I don't think a lot of people can answer questions, basic questions anymore these days, but they aren't necessarily disciples. And that's what we need to be. We need to be forming disciples. We're all in this together. We are part of the group that Jesus has called together. Priests and lay people. We're all part of that group. Calls us each differently. When interviewing people, Sherry often asks the question, describe your lived relationship with God. I think it's a fascinating question. You do that a lot with your spiritual directors, but you know, there'll come a time later when you're out of this structured environment where you should really examine yourself every day. Describe your relationship with God today. My uncle, Frank, was a lifelong Catholic. He was he ended up in the South. He was had a great Southern accent, and he ended up in a nursing home. A stroke left him paralyzed on one side. And he told me this story. He said, I was sitting out by this chair, and I was on a rock chair, and this woman asked me, do you talk to Jesus? And he said, no, I don't talk to Jesus, but I go to Mass. And she said, well, maybe you're in the nursing home, and you had a stroke, so you can learn to talk to Jesus. And my uncle told me, so I started talking to Jesus, Ed, and now I talk to him all the time. We must constantly be on guard lest we begin to take that relationship with Jesus for granted. That we're always going to have it. And again, it sounds obvious to seminarians, but it sounds obvious to an engaged couple. Hey, make sure you always talk to each other or you're going to lose your relationship. You don't know, we're in love. Yeah, I know. 30 years from now, make sure you're still talking to each other. When our relationship with Jesus is taken for granted, our Christian discipleship is in jeopardy. And as priests, if we don't spend time with the Master, our priesthood is quickly in jeopardy. You know. By the way, and I didn't put this in my talk formally, but pray to Mary often. Again, that's from experience. I grew up at a time when Mary was not the in-person, you know. But by experience, let me tell you, she's the best person to lead you to Jesus. Pray that rosary. Make sure she's with you. And you can talk to her too. I mean, that's a good thing to do. Mary, I need to talk to your son today. Lead me to your son. Go with me to your son. And she'll do that. One of the benefits of being in a seminary is a spirit of prayer, this marvelous spirit of prayer. You know, you're living within the context of a monastery, reminders of God everywhere, signs and symbols, words and chant, monks in their robes. It's easy to lift your mind and heart up to God. How blessed you are, really, how blessed you are to be here for this time. And remember that Jesus is here with you during this time, but he wants to go with you when you leave. He wants to go with you when you leave. I hope that these next few hours here will be a time of letting yourself simply be in the presence of Jesus and to work on that relationship. I want to be clear. We need to communicate the truths of our dogmas. I don't want anyone to go home and say, Bishop said I don't have to, I can get a 1.0 as long as I'm sliding by. Let me tell you how this really works. When I was in the seminary, you could get 2 degrees, I don't know now, but you get a Master of Arts degree and a Master of Divinity. Right? The Master of Arts was the theology degree, the Master of Divinity was a pastor degree. I did pretty well in the seminary, but I refused to get my Master of Arts. I only wanted my Master of Divinity. And my formators were really upset with me. They said, Ed, why are you not, it's a 15-page paper, whatever it was at the time, 30 pages, whatever. You can write this paper, you have it written already. All you have to do is write the paper and you'll get this MA. I said, I don't want the MA because they'll make me work in the office. See how that worked out for me. My goal in life was to get as far away from the bishop as possible in ministry, to live on the peripheries of the diocese. I can't get away from the bishop now when I go to bed. So, you know, don't play dumb. But again, we need to communicate more than just dogmas, because dogmas are about a person. The person is God, and you know, there's 2 most important words of that creed now, which I love. I believe. I believe. I believe in God the Creator, and I see his wonder all around us. I believe that God sent Abram forth, and that he's sending me forth too. I believe that. I really believe that. It's not just in theory. It's not about what I want, but what about what God wants. You know, one of the problems of our day and age is that we ask kids, what do you want to do with your life? That's the wrong question. I'm convinced it's completely the wrong question. The question should be, what does God want you to do with your life? Why did God make you? God made you for a purpose. Do you know what that purpose is? That's why we have people who are confused out there. They kind of don't have a purpose. They think they can make it up as they go along because they have no direction. We have a great direction because we've heard the voice of Jesus. Jeremiah 29, for I know well the plans I have in mind for you. Think about that, guys. God knows the plans. Who knows what you're going to do? God has plans for you. One of my best friends was a young guy who was ordained a year or two behind me, Kurt DeLarm. He was fiercely independent. Had some problems in his priesthood. Went away for a while. Came back. About 6 months after he came back, he developed Lou Gehrig's disease. And over time, I watched this man become a saint as he let people touch him, bathe him, wipe him after he went to the bathroom. And they would come up to him at Mass. And I know this used to drive him up the wall, but that before, after he had Lou Gehrig's disease, he learned how to people come up and just touch him as if he were a living relic. And he let them do that, because that's what they needed and that's what he needed. You never know what God is. Stanley Rother, did he think he was going to be murdered down there? No. So you place it in God's hands. And that's required of us, to simply trust in the Lord, who says, come to me and I will send you out to fish for people. He said that to you. You know, that's why you're here. You're kind of hearing that call. You're discerning it somehow. Is that what I'm supposed to do? How am I supposed to follow him? How am I supposed to? And don't make it in the third person. Jesus, how am I supposed to follow you? How am I going to fish for your people? Answering the invitation of Jesus to come and follow was the beginning of new life, a new relationship for each and every disciple. How it started, every one of them heard that call, come and follow me. Whether it's loud in your mind or fuzzy still, it's there. But I think this is important. You were first called to be disciple before you were called to be priest. First called to be disciple before you're called to be priest. Your first name will always be Christian, and only later, please God, will it be Father. This makes you one of the people of God. I used to say in my parish, and this is a bit of advice. When I was the pastor of Holy Infant Parish, I felt I was a parishioner of Holy Infant Parish who happened to be the pastor. And then if I asked them to give, I had to give. And I asked them to work at the festival. I didn't like to do that. I wouldn't go in a dunking tank, but other people can do that. But you know, I was a parishioner of this parish. I lived in the parish like they did. I happened to be pastor. Someone had to be secretary. Someone was a musician. And that made the body of Christ there. Bishop Nelson Perez, a friend of mine, just became the Bishop of Cleveland. And in his homily, he said something I think significant. He said, I was sent by the Holy Father to become part of you, not for you to become part of me. Remember that as you go among God's people. You know, you might be shepherd, but you're shepherd from within, not outside the gate, inside the gate. I've been humbled and put to shame by lay people so many times over and over again, and you will too. You're going to be in confession someday hearing the sins of someone, and you're going to say, oh my gosh, this person is a saint, and I feel so guilty that I'm going to absolve this person's few sins when I have so many sins on my soul. And that's the person God sent to you to hear his voice, to call you to holiness. That's the person who's acting as priest following their baptismal call. God will lead you where you don't even know he's going to lead you. That's the life of a priest, by the way, to be led by Jesus, and sometimes to be led by Jesus and those persons who come to us and challenge us in the Spirit. Don't be afraid of that. Don't get all defensive. My first thing is always to get defensive. How dare you tell me that I don't know what I'm doing? When, in fact, I might not know what I'm doing. But I don't want anyone to know that dirty little secret that I am clueless here. God sends, there's a lot of talented people out there. The first tendency should not be to be defensive. It happens to be a priestly trait, however. Don't tell me what to do. Now, if they do it over and over again, you might have to say, okay, enough is enough. You know, use your common sense. Peter experienced around the fire when he was asked by the bystanders, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? He didn't want to say he was. He didn't want to be challenged to say, yeah, I am. I am a disciple. There are people going to ask you that, and not those words, but they're going to prove your discipleship. Prove it. Much of your life, if you're ordained, and even if you aren't, will be built on trusting God and believing in his promise of salvation for you. Eventually, we just have to trust. I mean, it is that leap of faith or a test of faith that comes to us so often. I know you don't know what the end is. I don't know. I know you don't know. There's no Google map to the spiritual journey, you know? Where am I going to make the turn? Where am I going to go? How is it going to happen? How am I going to get from point A to point C? Where's B? God says, I will take care of that. Don't ask too many questions. Just go. Try and be holy. Try and listen to the voice. Pray. Be good. Avoid evil. Still, we need to echo the words of the Father who brought the sick son to Jesus. Jesus said to this man, everything is possible to the one who has faith. Everything is possible. And the man said, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. Remember that? That was a line Cardinal Bevilacqua used at a Eucharistic Congress in Harrisburg. And he's talking about the Eucharist, how we believe in the Eucharist. And he said, but Lord, help my unbelief. That was so liberating to me to hear a cardinal say that. Yeah, I believe. Help my unbelief. Observatory Romano reported on Pope Francis's homily at the Daily Mass in January. He said, and this is kind of a mixture of quotes, "Jesus continues to be the center of Christian life. Jesus Christ, Son of the Father, Savior of the world, there is no other, he is the one. This is the center of our life, Jesus Christ, who manifests himself, shows himself, and we are invited to know him, to recognize him in life, in the many circumstances of life. The point is to recognize Jesus, to know Jesus. And although it is good to know about the life of this or that saint, or about the apparitions of that one here or there, one must never lose sight of the fact that the center is Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there are no saints." So let me finish where I began, quoting John 15. "I no longer call you slaves, because a slave does not know what his master is doing. I have called you friends, because I have told you everything I have heard from my Father. It was not you who chose me, but I who chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit that will remain." So tonight, we have the opportunity to be actively present with Jesus, just you and him, me and him. We can speak to him heart to heart, but more than speaking, we should remember to listen. And then in awe, we can say the words of St. Thomas from our hearts as well as from our minds. "My Lord and my God, because you've come to know him." If anyone wants some of the scripture quotes I use tonight, I just kind of put down. If you want to use them, that's fine.
The bishop did graciously agreed to be available for personal meetings if you want. He'll be in the Roderick parlor. If nobody's coming, he may either just come in here and be with Jesus or go to bed. I don't know.